this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the Gospel according to John. And today we come to chapter 14. Now, if you would take a survey, I believe this chapter would probably go down as the greatest chapter in the Bible. I believe a lot of people would say that. I certainly would say that. I think chapter 14 of John is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And that's why I think it's important to stop for just a moment and explain this section of the Bible. Now, in the New Testament, we have four gospel stories about Jesus Christ: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often called the synoptic gospels, and that's because they all three follow a similar chronological timeline, and most of their stories are about what Jesus did in Galilee, up north. Whereas John's gospel, well, it's quite a bit different. John's gospel really doesn't take place in Galilee, not too much. It more focuses on Jesus' ministry down south in Jerusalem. He also organizes his biography of Jesus around seven miracles and seven I am statements. Now, so far we have looked at every one of the seven miracles, and we have looked at the five of the seven I am statements. But perhaps the one thing that makes John's gospel so unique is that John adds this section that we're going to start looking at today. Now, the setting here, we are still in the upper room in Jerusalem where they are taking the Last Supper. Judas has gone out into the night, and Jesus will be crucified the next morning. But before John records the arrest of Jesus, he adds this marvelous section of teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples in chapters 14 through 16. Now, at the end of John chapter 14, Jesus and his disciples will leave the upper room, but Jesus will continue to teach them. It's often called the farewell message of Jesus. And then in John chapter 17, John records the arrest of Jesus, and he adds this marvelous section of teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. Now, in chapter 17, we find the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. I like to call it the real Lord's Prayer. And then eventually they arrive at the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 18. So that's a little background of where we are right now. So John is a little bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He includes something that they don't include. So beginning here in John chapter 14, Jesus shares some amazing spiritual truths with his disciples. And the great thing is you and I, because of the Word of God, we get to experience those truths also. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 14. And we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 11. John chapter 14, 1 through 11. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible today. Again, some people will say this is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. It's hard to disagree with them. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have come to know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all so long, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak from myself, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. What powerful words. Now, for us truly to understand this, you have to put yourself in the story. These disciples of Jesus are absolutely stressed out. They're freaking out. I mean, Jesus has just dropped a bombshell on him. One of you in this group is going to betray me. And then he tells them that he's going to go somewhere where they could not follow him. Now, they all knew that the Jewish leaders were what? Looking to arrest Jesus and themselves. So again, their stress level would have been off the charts. Now, I am not the smartest guy in the world. I never claimed to be the smartest guy in the world. But I do know this. You and I, we can't get away from stress. We can't get away from stress. It's always there. I mean, look at our world today. We live in constant noise, endless demands. The pressure never seems to go away. I mean, if we were honest with ourselves, I think it's easy to say most of us are always stressed out. Whether it's work, family, finances, your health, or the health of someone you love, or just the general state of the world, our hearts are often troubled. And that's why today I want to talk to you about finding peace in a troubled world. And what we're going to do is we're going to examine three powerful truths that can help us, that can give us hope and peace in the midst of this trouble. Now, the first truth that can help us is that Jesus is right now at his Father's house, preparing a place for you. Grab on to that. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus is preparing a place for you. You see, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. After his resurrection, he spent 40 days teaching his disciples. Then him and his disciples, they went up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus ascended before their very eyes right back into heaven. And according to Jesus' words right here, he's back in heaven preparing a place for those who have placed their faith in him. Now, many of the people who are my age, they grew up reading the King James Version. And the King James Version translates verse 2 this way. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I personally don't like that translation. And the reason I don't like that translation is because it causes some people to imagine that we're going to be living in our own house, in our own mansion, separated from everybody else like a subdivision, with a huge lot. That's why I don't like that translation. You see, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Ray Vanderlyn, who is founder of the World May Know Ministries, he believed Jesus is talking about something more like this. It's called an insula. Now, what's an insula? An insula was something that was very, very common in the area where Jesus lived in Galilee. It was basically a family housing complex that combined living units around an open courtyard. And this type of living arrangement allowed extended families to live, to work, and to interact with each other on a daily basis. Which means the family values would have been preserved as young people would have learned the stories from older family members. And then as their children, as their sons got married, they would build additional rooms on this family insula, and they would bring their bride to live with the extended family. I think this is what Jesus is talking about more than a huge mansion just by itself in a corner somewhere. And it really does kind of go along with what Paul wrote about heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwellings from heaven. What I'm trying to get you to understand is heaven is a real place. Now, I know there are skeptics out there, and they like to ridicule us Christians, and they like to say things like, you Christians are so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. And I've heard that before. But you know, just the opposite of that is true. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Joyful Christian. He wrote this. He wrote, throughout history, the Christians who did most for this present world were those who thought most of the next. Early Christians left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were preoccupied with heaven. It is since Christians ceased thinking of the other world that we have become so ineffective in this one. And I like what he says here. He says, aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you'll miss both. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. So that's the first cure for a troubled heart. If you're sitting here today and you've come to church and you're all stressed out, well, friends, I want you to smile. I want you to put a smile on your face because you need to realize that Jesus right now is preparing a place for you. A wonderful place for you. And not only that, he's going to return and take us home to his Father's house. And that really can help you when you're struggling in life. Well, the second truth is that you can be certain about spending eternity in heaven. You know, one of the reasons so many people are on edge today is because there's so much uncertainty in this world. For instance, there's the Russia-Ukraine war. Is that thing ever going to end? You have Israel and Gaza. They seem to be in a never-ending battle that's going on. There's the fear of terrorism. There's the fear of mass violence. Anytime you go out publicly, you don't know what's going to happen there. Don't get me started on the national debt and the long, you know, what's going to happen to our financial systems. Are they going to last? Oh, goodness, all the misinformation and the erosion of trust in our media, it's totally ridiculous. How about the cancel culture? It's still there. People have the fear of speaking their mind because they may what? Get fired or lose their job. How about the mental health crisis today, especially with our younger generation? And friends, let's not forget AI and all the automation we have today. Guess what? It's going to take away a lot of jobs in the near future. So there's a lot of uncertainty in the world today, isn't there? And a lot of people are stressed out over it. They're on edge today. Well, friends, I want to remind you that in the midst of so much uncertainty, there is one thing that you can absolutely be certain about. And that is that God loves you dearly and Jesus died so you can have eternal life. You can grab on to that. You know, in my 23 years as a pastor, I have met so many people who do not have the blessed assurance of their salvation. And to me, that is one of the saddest things that I experience as a pastor. Let me explain that. They are people who love the Lord dearly. They love the Lord dearly, but they have never come to the full assurance that they will be in heaven when they pass away. You know, if you go over to people, and I have gone over to people, and I said, do you know where you're going to go when you die? It's almost shocking how many people will look at you and say, well, I hope so. I hope I get to heaven. These are people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you ask them, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And they look at you and they say, I hope so. How sad is that? To not have the assurance that you're going to be in heaven. Or they'll look at you and they'll say, I think so. Wow, that's sad. That's sad to not have that blessed assurance that you will be with your Father in heaven when you die. I mean, I can go as far to say that I've had people look at me and say, nobody for sure can know they're going to heaven when they die. No one can know for sure if you're going to go to heaven when you die. Now, I got to tell you, again, I'm not the smartest person in the world, but when someone says that to me, that just shows me how biblically illiterate they are. They do not know the Bible. They have anyone that tells me you cannot know for sure if you're going to go to heaven, that person has never read the Bible. They need to get in the Bible and they need to open it up or otherwise just stop talking because they're looking foolish. Amen. They're looking foolish. Because you can know for sure that you have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John, same guy who wrote this gospel, he's writing here. He says, these things I have written to you, all this stuff that I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, of Jesus, I wrote this so that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. In other words, you can know you have eternal life. You're not bragging if you say I'm going to heaven. Some people are like, well, I don't want to brag. I do. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm proud to be a child of God. I am proud to know that I am going to heaven. I'm telling everybody. Amen. Why wouldn't you? Oh, I don't want to sound like I'm bragging. Well, I'm proud of my name. I'm proud that I'm a Sommerfeld. I'm proud that I grew up in Wisconsin. I'm proud I'm a cheesehead. I am proud of my family. What, I'm not going to? Of course I'm proud of it, and I'm going to talk about it, just as I'm proud to be a Christian, and I know I'm going to heaven, and that offends you, well, that's your problem. not mine.
Amen.
Let people know you're going to heaven. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, put a smile on your face, because the minute you die, the next minute, man, you're in heaven. And how can you not smile about that? Friends, you don't have to have a hope-so salvation. You don't have to have a think-so salvation. That's terrible. You can have a no-so salvation. You know, one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible, David sang about overcoming fear. He sang, and this was a song. Okay, we don't often think of it as a song, but this was a song. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then David concludes his song with this testimony of absolute assurance. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
You know, as I grow older, I find myself thinking more and more about my friends and my loved ones who are in heaven. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
I'm starting to realize that now. I'm not as old as some of you here are. But I've heard that from people as they've gotten older. They start thinking more and more of their loved ones and their friends that are in heaven. And I'm 65, so I'm starting to walk that walk. And I have to tell you, I miss them. I miss my mom. I miss my Aunt Iris. I miss my Aunt Minnie. Now, I will be very honest with you. I'm not in a hurry to join them. Okay? That's that weird thing. We want to go to heaven, but I'm just not jumping towards it. We still got things here, right? We got grandchildren, and we don't want to go to their weddings and things like that. So I'm not in a hurry to join them, but I really am looking forward to one day seeing Jesus Christ and seeing my loved ones. And my dear friends. You know, there was a guy who attended a church I pastored in Kansas. And I don't even think it's close. This was the sweetest man that I have ever met in my life. And I will always remember his name. His name was David Askins. And his mom, her name was Esther Askins. David was in his 40s, and David had Down syndrome. And I am telling you, the sweetest man, again, that I have ever met in my life. All he did was smile. All he did was smile and talked about heaven. But unfortunately, because of David's Down syndrome, I really had a hard time understanding his speech. Well, I remember not too long ago, oh goodness, it might even have been 10 years ago, I remember hearing about David passed away. He passed away because the people that have Down syndrome, they don't live too much after 40, I guess. That's about their life expectancy. And he passed away. And when I heard the news, do you know the first thing that came to my mind is I smiled. I was not sad for him at all. And the reason I smiled is because I started thinking of the joyful reunion that this man was going to have with Jesus and with his mother, and that he was going to have a clear mind and he was going to have perfectly clear speech the first time in his life. And I could not help but smile. Friends, you do not want to miss out on being a part of the Father's house in heaven. It's going to be wonderful. This place here is temporary. What you're going through right now is temporary. But someday you will be in a place that is awesome. Forever. Forever. I look forward to seeing Jesus, and I look forward to seeing my loved ones again. And it just gets me all choked up thinking about it. But I do look forward to that day. All right, let's finish this up. Third truth is that Jesus promised to be your only way to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus makes the sixth of his seventh I am statement. Have you ever had somebody come over to you and say that Jesus never said that he was God? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? I have. Many times. Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, that's a bunch of bull. That's not true. Every time Jesus made an I am statement, he was saying what? I'm God. Remember, go back to Exodus. Remember Moses asked God, who am I supposed to tell the Israelites sent me? What's your name? I am that I am, and that's what God said. So every time Jesus said, I am the life, I am the bread, I am the door, he was saying what? I am God. So don't believe that nonsense that Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, in his conversation with his disciples, Jesus said, you know the way to the place where I am going. Now, we know from reading the book, Jesus was talking about what? Heaven. He was talking about going to heaven to his Father's house. Now, of course, who wasn't convinced of this? Shouldn't surprise us. Thomas. Thomas looks at Jesus and said, you know, Lord, I must have missed that memo. Where are you going? And how in the world am I supposed to know the way? Now, you want to talk about a great setup. Thomas threw Jesus a fastball right down the middle of the plate, didn't move at all. Set Jesus up for the greatest comment that has ever been spoken in life. What is it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Period.
They say that Billy Graham preached face to face to over 210 million people during his ministry as an evangelist. And we're not even counting the hundreds of millions of people that watched him on TV. Now, I am told that at every crusade, that in the language of the land that he was in, he would always display some type of a huge banner that said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Billy Graham said, the reason we put that banner up is because it is the simplest explanation of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Let's think about that for a moment. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to talk about an outrageous claim? I mean, Jesus claimed that no person could come to God the Father except through him. Now, there are a lot of religions out there that claim that there are many, many pathways to God. And I got to be honest with you, that sounds logical and that sounds rational. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus, I am telling you, he left no room for you to misunderstand his words. Jesus said there is a very narrow pathway that leads to eternal life, and I am that pathway, period. That has always been the preaching of the gospel. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, after God used Peter to heal a paralyzed man in Jerusalem, the same religious leaders who had arranged for Jesus to be crucified, they demanded an explanation from Peter. And Peter boldly stood up before them, and he said this in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, and may each and every one of us have the same boldness that Peter had. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, I bet that went over well, huh? Whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Then he talks about Jesus. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Now look, and there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, there are some people, particularly in the academic circle, that insist that there was nothing supernatural about this Jesus of Nazareth. They basically write Jesus off as nothing more than a first century rabbi, a great teacher, who created some wonderful moral principles in the Sermon on the Mount. But friends, you cannot ignore the claims of Jesus here in John chapter 14. Jesus, he didn't claim to be the only way to the Father. He claimed to be what? One with the Father. I'm God. What did he say? The Father is in me and I am in the Father. This is a hill that you have to die on, my friends. Okay? There are a lot of things we Christians, I'm not dying on. For instance, you want to die on the hill of when we take communion and how we take communion in this church? Go ahead and die on that hill. I'm not going to die on that hill. You want to argue about how we do communion? Fine. You want to argue about how we cover the cross on this with the screen, fine. You want to die on that hill? Well, go for it. Die on the hill. I'm not dying on that hill. You want to die on the hill about baptism? Sprinkle, immersion. We believe in immersion. We believe that's what the Bible. I'm not going to die on the hill. I'm not going to die over that stuff. The order of the service? Are you kidding me? What color we paint the kitchen? I'm not dying on that hill. I'll die on this hill. Amen. This is the hill we'll die on. Amen. Jesus is one way. If somebody comes over to you and says there are more ways, I hope in a loving way you look at that person and set them straight and say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Again, I'm not telling you to get into an argument, but I'm telling you to make it known that no, there is more than one. There is only one way. I really like what C.S. Lewis wrote in a book called Mere Christianity. Every Christian, by the way, should read that book, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis, for those of you who don't know who he was a brilliant, brilliant college professor. And at one time he was an agnostic. And then he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he is arguably the greatest Christian author of the 20th century. He's considered one of the greatest thinkers who has ever lived. And he wrote this, and I read this many times because I think it is one of the greatest quotes ever outside of the Bible. And this is what he writes. He writes, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus." In other words, stop saying this, okay? And then he goes on to say, people often say, "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God." And then he says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. would you think of me if I ran around claiming to be God? Jesus claiming to be God. Would a great moral teacher say that? Look at what he writes here. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, and you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He's either God or he's a nutcase. And you have to choose. And because of the evidence that I have studied in the Bible, I choose to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. That he is God in the flesh. Now, if I claim to be wandering around saying that I am God, well, you know I'm a Looney Tune. But not Jesus. Guys, that's a decision you have to make. Was he crazy? Don't call him a good moral teacher, because a good moral teacher is not going to be running around saying I'm God. That's what C.S. Lewis is saying. So stop with this nonsense that he, okay, I don't believe that he was God, but I do believe he was a good moral teacher. Well, you can't, because a good moral teacher is not going to say that stuff. Friends, Jesus didn't say, I'll show you the way, or I am a way. Jesus said, I am. He didn't say, you know what, I'll teach you the truth, or I am a truth. He said, I am the truth. And he didn't say, you know what, I'll give you a life. He said, I am the life. You see, Jesus Christ isn't just one of the ways to God. Jesus isn't even the best way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. We don't compromise that. Not at all. All right, let me close with this. As we come to the end of this message, I invite you to hear one more time the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 1, because this is a wonderful personal invitation to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, in a world that is constantly shifting, where hearts are often troubled about questions about the future, Jesus speaks directly to our fears. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't offer us a map or a manual. He offers us himself. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not a truth, not a way, but the only way to the Father. So if you're here today and you've been searching for some direction, some peace, or some assurance, well, Jesus says, come to me. If you're not quite sure what God is like, Jesus says, look at me. Jesus is not distance. Jesus is the invisible image of God, the embodiment of grace and truth. And he invites you into a relationship, not into a religion. A relationship. So let your heart rest today. Not in your circumstances. Not in your own strength. Oh, for goodness, not in your own strength. But in the unchanging promises of Jesus Christ. And that is, he has gone and he is right now preparing a place for you. And someday he will bring you home. But until then, we are called to walk in his way, we are called to trust in his truth, and we are called to receive his life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and comfort found in your precious word today. Father, in a world that often fills our hearts with fear and uncertainty, Father, you remind us that through your precious Son, Jesus, not to let our hearts be troubled. Lord, would you help us? Help us to trust you more fully. Help us to lean not on our own understanding, but instead to follow the way, the truth, and the life that is found in Christ alone. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for coming to this earth and revealing the Father to us. Thank you for preparing a place for us. Thank you for walking with us each and every day. And as we leave this place, Father, may our faith be strengthened, may our hope be renewed, and may our hearts be anchored in your precious peace. So let us not only be hearers of your word, but let us be doers of your word, living lives that reflect your love and reflect your truth. Guide our steps, quiet our fears, and draw us even closer to you. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.